Take your copy of the Word of God and turn it to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 7 through chapter 12 and verse 8. You have an outline in the bulletin that will show you where we're going and where we have been. The question that comes to my mind as I read through this passage is this: how can you and I make the most of our life? How can we live a good life to the glory of God? And how can we grow in that? Well, from our perspective as people who have the whole counsel of God's Word and not just this portion of Ecclesiastes, we would say that has to begin with acknowledging our sinfulness before, well, acknowledging God first, but then acknowledging our sinfulness before Holy God. It begins with acknowledging Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, his death on the cross for sin, acknowledging his resurrection, and then trusting him, believing in him. And believers in Jesus acknowledge their faith through baptism. We're called to do that. We're called to join the church that Jesus is building. All of that is part of living a good life to the glory of God. And then, how do we continue to practice our faith? How do we continue to pursue a life day by day, moment by moment, that we could say is making the most of life? Well, that's what we want to look at with the help of Ecclesiastes, of course. But when I think of that question, how can I live a good life to the glory of God, several other passages come to mind, probably before this one in Ecclesiastes. And one was the one I read earlier, to be careful how you walk, from Ephesians 5, making the most of your time, or some of you have the translation, redeeming the time. That's probably the first thing that comes to my mind, is not wasting time. And I certainly have felt like I've wasted time in the last 3 days because of a common cold. You know how that is. It just zaps you of energy, and you feel like, oh, the day is gone, and all I felt like doing is sitting here. And so, you know, I'm making myself do more than that today, and I feel much more purposeful in life doing this. But that's one passage of Scripture that comes to mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice, verse 16 and following. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Certainly, that sets me on a course of making the most of my life. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and 7, you know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. What a great phrase from Scripture to remember as you walk through each day. In all your ways, acknowledge him. It'll keep you praying. And he will make straight your paths. And then the next verse, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, I want to admit to you that God did not inspire Solomon to be as concise in our text this morning as these passages are, but with understanding of the Ecclesiastes passage, we will come to similar convictions of heart. And you and I will grow in our understanding of what makes life good and what makes life more and more to the glory of God. And the first thing we see in verses 7 through 9 of Ecclesiastes 11 is rejoice always, that theme that we also saw in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 7 says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. It's a picture of waking up to another day to live. And if you wake up and you see the light from the sun, you know you are alive. And a verse could come to mind, maybe it does sometimes with you, Psalm 118, verse 24.
Does anyone know what that says?
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Verse 8, look at it. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many.
Everything that is to come will be futility.
So against the backdrop of a sin-affected world that has brought, and Solomon is saying will bring, days of darkness and futility, we are to rejoice and keep rejoicing. Knowing that difficulty will inevitably come, he is saying to us, God is saying through him, keep enjoying the blessings of God and keep trusting the purposes of Almighty God, even through the difficulties. Jesus, by the way, certainly faced these inevitable difficulties, and it was prophesied that he would face them. Isaiah 53, verse 3, remember, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And indeed he was in his life. The supreme example of rejoice always would also be Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So life will bring, what does he say? Days of darkness. But every year, every day, let us rejoice in them all. These two things go side by side because we live in a sin-tarnished world until Christ returns. So rejoice always. Verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. A special time to rejoice is childhood and youth, when the sweat of working for a living is on your father's brow or your mother and your father's brow, and when most problems fall on your parents' shoulders to solve. We don't think of it that way as we're growing up through childhood and youth. But God recognizes it that way here. Life then is less complicated than it will be. You that have grown through that to adulthood, you would agree with that. And you have more time. You may not think you do, but you do. You have time, more time, to follow the impulses and urgings of your heart and investigate the things in life that get your attention. By the way, parents should guide this. Parents should encourage this. But time to explore God's world. Time to be on a sports team. Time to build some new invention out of scrap pieces of wood. Time to learn an instrument or a craft. Time to read. Time to be creative in whatever way. But realize, Solomon goes on to say in verse 9, that your sin nature will tempt you to pursue sinful fulfillment of desires. Sexual desires, pornography, or premarital sex instead of waiting for marriage, or seeking happiness in drugs or alcohol, or wanting things and getting them by going into debt or by theft. Think of the young adult who gets his first credit card and just doesn't handle it well, or wanting popularity and pursuing it through a compromise of God's will. No, yet know, it says, that God will bring you to judgment for these things. We are accountable for all that we do. So don't use your time growing up when there is less pressure, less responsibility. Don't use it to pursue pleasure and sinful things, but do rejoice in everything that God can smile upon. I'm thankful for a mother who allowed her son to have a boa constrictor. I enjoyed that for a little while, but then the thing got mean and wanted to eat things bigger than what I was raising in the basement. So anyway, another story. And we tried to do that for our kids, and you've probably tried to do it for your kids to allow them to explore and such. Those are good things. I think the great example here is Jesus' example of childhood and youth from Luke 2:52. It's our theme verse for Boys Bible Club on Wednesday night. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Rejoice. Secondly, remove sin, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 11. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain. That word pain is a word often translated evil or sin from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. So two kinds of sin here are mentioned. First of all, sinful attitudes, that is anger, or grief and anger from your heart. Remove that. Don't let your heart be consumed with anger about things that are wrong in the world, or things wrong done against you or that have happened to you. To remove such anger, though, we have to replace it with trust in God. In other words, don't get bitter by the sin-affected world around you and how it affects you. Replace that with trust in God, because the Lord, Proverbs 16:4, has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And we can trust, if we are believers, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so we can look at life with that kind of an attitude and remove grief and anger from our heart. We must, by God's grace, follow Jesus in his compassion for the lost. We see it most vividly at the cross. And if we have this attitude, or at least say, I want to grow in this attitude, it can really help in our life, in our hearts. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that kind of compassion, that kind of understanding of lost, the lost condition of mankind, we see it earlier in his ministry as well. Just one place is Matthew 9:36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Here's the point for us, and it gets personal. Many sinful attitudes disappear from your heart and mine when we understand that sinners around us, including family members, will act like sinners, and that you are not immune from the consequences of sin in a sin-tarnished world. It will help us to understand others and their actions and be a more forgiving person instead of holding grudges and resentment. So remove sinful attitudes. And then also in verse 10, sinful actions. Put away pain from your body. That is sin, evil, I'm understanding it, from your body. So stop yielding the members, the parts of your body, to sin, as Romans 6 would teach us. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So your hands, think of them as the Lord's hands, and don't use them to steal or touch what shouldn't be touched. Use them to serve. Your eyes, God's eyes, don't use them to look at things you ought not to look at. Use them to look at God's creation. Use them to look at people who need the Lord and turn those looks to prayer for them. Your mouth, God's mouth, don't use it to curse or hurt others with mean words. Use it to thank and praise your Creator and to be compassionate toward others. So to be angry in your heart, to be sinful with your body, is to sin against God. But listen, it is also to squander the life that God has given to you. Look at verse 10 again. Remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. The word prime here is literally blackness, and it's referring to one's hair. In other words, dark hair as opposed to gray hair. So you would look here and you would say, well, the prime of life is gone, right? But and for some of you too, it would be gone. But that's the point here. Don't waste life with sinful attitudes and actions. Don't waste your childhood. Don't waste your prime years by being consumed with anger over the sinfulness of the world, or being consumed by personal sin. Your life is meant to be joyful. Sinful anger and actions will rob you of joy. Remove them or you will waste your life. Listen to this, Proverbs 28:13, good counsel from the same author, Solomon. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So if during the explanation of these points, God is convicting your heart, the encouragement of Scripture is that you not conceal that or push it down or think about it another day, but to confess and forsake it now, in the moment. That's the right way to listen to a sermon. We deal with ourselves as we listen. As I deal with myself, as I prepare and proclaim the Word of God. Thirdly, remember your Creator. And this is in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. If you ignore God as you are growing up, you will not have the proper foundation to face life as you get older. I'm not saying someone can't come to that foundation, but it is not the way that Solomon, it's not the way God is encouraging us. So to remember God in the days of your youth, remember, is to remember that he has created you. To remember that he is Lord over you by virtue of his creating you. To also remember that he is watching over you so that we have the proper reverence of him. Not only is he creator and Lord, but he sees me. To remember God means to remember to be right with him. And of course, we know that means we have to be forgiven of sin. We need a Savior. It means to remember him means to get to know him better. It means to obey him in the moment when we make choices. And it means to come regularly to worship him corporately and privately. How can you use your time? Because Solomon is talking about time. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. He's talking about a time of life, but also the passing of time. How can you use your time to remember your Creator? Well, one good answer to that is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which say, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but this is what he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Can I encourage you again, as I have many, many times, to develop the discipline of the unrushed reading and meditating on Scripture? And when I say discipline, I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I do encourage that to be a daily thing in your life. The discipline of reading and meditating upon the Scripture. I would also say here, in remembering your Creator, it certainly means in our day, as Jesus is building his church, it means come to the church, assemble with the church, and come to what the church offers for your spiritual encouragement. This will help you to remember and grow in knowing your Creator. Sunday school and the worship service and Wednesday night discipleship and Friday night fellowship for the youth. I would also encourage us again to cultivate the attitude of Jesus. I read a verse about him when he was 12 earlier, how he grew in wisdom and stature, but his attitude at 12 years old, the Son of God, was to be in the temple, you remember, Luke 2:46, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And you say, well, of course he was the Son of God. Okay, of course. But he is also an example for us, more than an example, of course. But this is in the scripture in the book of Luke to lead us, to teach us that, yes, we should be listening to the Word of God. We should be getting our questions answered. And the local church is God's way of doing that today. Not the only way, but it is the primary way. Your pastors, your teachers here, welcome that. The evil days that Solomon speaks of in verse 1 come as a result of man's fall into sin. Adulthood brings greater responsibility, more difficulty. Solomon's focus here is that as a person grows past the prime of life, health of body and sometimes mind declines and makes life more difficult and less enjoyable. Waking up in the morning can be a chore, verse 1. If you're not grounded spiritually, the difficulties of old age can be a stumbling block to a desire to seek God. Some people get discouraged in life. So let's look at that as he describes these evil days, and really it is a symbolism of what it's like to get older. Verse 2, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. So darkness here probably refers to mental capabilities fading, clouds perhaps to depression. In the day that the watchmen, verse 3, of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. So the trembling here might be because of weakness, stooping instead of having strength, idleness instead of activity, dimness instead of clear view, verse 4. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Commentators feel that, or believe that he's talking about a loss of hearing there. Low, you can't hear it as well. So the loss of hearing can isolate one from the world that he once interacted with or she once interacted with. And one will arise at the sound of the birds. Sleep is more difficult. Often the elderly wake earlier in the day than maybe their body would need to. And all the daughters of song will sing softly again because of hearing. The ability to appreciate music is diminished. The picture continues, verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. Old age brings greater dangers and greater anxieties. The almond tree blossoms. Its blossom is white. The grasshopper drags himself along. That happens near the end of a grasshopper's life. I did not know that personally, read that. And the caperberry is ineffective. That was a fruit thought to increase virility. And so this speaks of a dying sexual desire. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. A funeral is approaching. So Solomon is speaking about lifetime. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. He's talking about the frailty of old age. But let me just hasten to say in the midst of this, that no, we're not all promised that we're going to get to old age. We don't know. We're taught in Scripture that our life is a vapor, and we have today, and that we have this moment, really. That's all that we know, because our life is frail. Solomon is speaking about growing to old age, but if there are things that you need to get accomplished spiritually in your life, now, today is the day. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. After death, he's speaking of. And Jesus affirmed this truth on the cross regarding the spirit when he cried out with a loud voice, Luke 23:46, and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Well, Solomon's point is that death will come, and with death, an accounting before God of our life. Notice where the spirit goes. One commentator wrote, "And right now, between our original catastrophe in Adam and our final redemption in Christ, at this moment in our own personal lives, it is our time to remember our Creator, that is, to entrust ourselves to the risen, living, and immortal Christ. For by him all things were created, and in him alone all things hold together." And I say amen. I think that is a New Testament perspective, with a New Testament perspective, a way to understand this passage in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. And then look at verse 8. "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. "All is vanity." We've heard that before in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to say, what a dose of reality. Seriously, vanity of vanity, it's going to continue. I mean, read the news. Well, you don't need to read the news, but what you hear of the news, we hear this every day. We see emptiness every day. We see the evidence of sinfulness every day. So remembering your Creator, listen, will not make life's futility disappear. That's what Solomon is saying here. Until Jesus returns and establishes the eternal kingdom, this world will continue to show its fallenness. And I believe we can have great purpose in following Christ in the midst of fallenness. That's what I'm advocating in this sermon. I believe that's what Solomon is pointing us to. But within, yes, or let me say it this way, within the fallenness of the world and the sin nature that we struggle with, we honor God by acknowledging what is good, what brings glory to him. As Solomon looked at how people, including himself, spent their lives in light of death, he saw the emptiness of man's pursuit. And we see that today. Every generation sees that. And yet believers, Christians in every generation, by God's grace, can make the most of their time by living for and imaging what is good in their lives, in their character, because of Christ, imaging what is good and what is to the glory of God. Or to say it as Jesus said it, in the midst of the world as it is, we can, here's what he said, seek first the kingdom of God. What are the implications of this passage to us? Well, the three points of the outline: rejoice always, remove sin now, today, if God convicted you of that, and remember your Creator. Let me pause there for a moment. Remember your Creator, the one who wove you in your mother's womb, the one who knows the days ordained for you, the one who gives you life, breath, and all things, Acts 17, the one who causes the sun to rise on you and sends you rain, Matthew 5:45. The one who satisfies your heart with food and gladness. The one who restrains sin in the world, the New Testament proclaims. Pardon me. The one who mercifully postpones his judgment of sinners, 2 Peter 3:9, the patience of God. The one who sent a Savior be judged in the place of sinners, Romans 5, 8 and 9. The one who sent his Spirit and through his Spirit loves us in the midst of life's vanity, Romans 5, verse 5. Remember your Creator. The The portrait of aging in this passage is intended to make you and I stop and think about the direction we're going. Are you making the most of life? Because today is a day to begin making the most of life, or to have a course correction, that you would make the most of life, that you would seek to image God's goodness if there is sin in your life, that you would put that away and put on righteousness, that you would receive Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would more faithfully abide in Christ, follow Christ, grow in Christ-likeness. These are ways that Scripture in its fullness teach us to make the most of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. I pray for your convicting work where it is needed in our hearts. I thank you for the honesty of this passage. I thank you, Father, that we can relate to it in one way or another, either in our youth, if that's where we are, or in our older age, or in between. We can relate to the frustration of sinfulness in our world and in people around us. And yet, Father, we have here laid out before us the admonition not to let that control us. And so, Lord, we want your help, that we would live making the most of our life, imaging your goodness, living under your glory, following Christ. We pray for help in that. And we celebrate the one who came to save us from our sins through his death and resurrection, and who lives to make intercession for us, and who is coming again. Jesus, we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.